morning, I want to jump into the Word. I've got a big Word and a limited amount of time. I want to talk to you today around the subject that I am entitling Game Changer, the question, one question that changes everything. Something you'll notice in Scripture is that the God we serve, He's a God who asks us questions. In fact, that would be a great study for you to do after this. We're going to look at one particular question that He asked somebody in the Scripture, but over and over again, we see this popping up, where God asks these massive, often rhetorical questions to people, and it just changes absolutely everything. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray, and then we're just going to jump in. Father, I ask you today that you would minister to your people. I know that this word is a rhema word, an alive word for this audience today, and we pray that you would use it in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I recently read a story about a little girl who had a father who just loved her, and she came to him one day, and she asked her dad if she could have a nickel. And the dad searched his pocket, and he just didn't have any change, but he loved his little girl, so he pulled out a $20 bill, a Jackson, and he said, "Hey, sweetie, I'm not going to give you a nickel," but he thought he would just freak her out, and he said, "I'm going to give you a 20." And she looked at him, and she said, "But, Daddy, I want a nickel." And so he started explaining to her how a 20, a 20, you know what I'm saying? A 20 is more than a nickel. And he tried and he tried, but she just cried. She wouldn't have it. She could not understand that what he was offering was something better. Now, I think many of us, the way we approach God, we're a lot like this little girl. Often we have an idea of kind of what we want and the way things are supposed to be and how they're supposed to happen and when they're supposed to happen. And often I think we're even praying our will over God's will. And God often has something better to offer us, but because we can't comprehend what He wants to give, we struggle and we reject. What this really is called today, and I'm just jumping right in, is the sin of unbelief. I think this is the most rampant sin in the church today. God is saying, "I want to do bigger and better things through our lives," and yet we can't comprehend that, and so we simply don't believe Him. The Bible talks about trusting the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Everybody say understanding. "In all your ways," how many of your ways? "Submit to Him, and then He will make your path straight." The Living Bible says it like this: "He will crown your efforts with success." So God is saying, hey, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not from me. And if you'll submit your ways to me, if you'll accept what I have to offer, I'll crown you with success in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Now, how does God do this? How does God train us? It's what He's doing in my life right now, to take the Jackson instead of the Buffalo nickel. Amen? How does God train us to take what He wants for us instead of what we want for ourselves? Now, I want you to get this. We're going to build this a little bit. God develops us through powerful questions. Everybody say questions. That are burst in us, you're going to understand this in a minute, in impossible situations. God has a way of guiding us to what I call the right questions by allowing us to face tough circumstance. When I'm facing struggle, I don't know about you, but I have the habit of asking God all the wrong questions. You know, "Hey, God, how come this is happening? I mean, if you love me, then why is this going on in my life? How am I going to get through this? What do I do now? How will this ever work out?" How many of you are like me? You got a habit of asking all the wrong questions. But God has a way of turning that around and saying stuff like, "Haven't I always been good? Haven't I always been faithful? Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that can separate you from my love?" God has a way of guiding us to the right questions. Now, God asks us questions really for two reasons. He asks us questions to decrease our faith in ourselves and to increase our faith in Him. Now, we've got many examples of this in Scripture, but I want to point you to a story that just illustrates this beautifully. It's found in Mark chapter 6, and you might know the story that the Bible says that Jesus has been teaching, man. He's been teaching all day long, and the crowd is building, and it starts to be like nighttime. How many of you want me to preach all the way to nighttime today? See, I got this guy over here and pastor. That's it, man. But he preaches and it starts getting dark, man. And the crowd is building. And the Bible says there were 5,000 there. But you have to understand, it makes specific mention that they're just counting the men. So you count women and children, there's probably about 15,000 people there. And the disciples are faced with a problem. They say, hey, man, the church is getting hungry. How many of you know you got to stop preaching when the church gets hungry, right? They said, we got to get them something to eat. But there ain't no way. You know, we're out in the wilderness, so we need to send them home so they can get something to eat. And then Jesus, he doesn't propose a question, but he makes a statement that causes them to ask massive questions. And he says this. He said, you give them something to eat. Now, the disciples, they start freaking out, man. They're like, what in the world is going on here? I mean, just 15,000 people. I mean, even if we went to the town nearby, they probably don't have enough food. Where would we get the money? What about the logistics? They start asking all the wrong questions. And you know the story. The Bible says that Jesus takes a little boy's lunch, and he starts breaking it up. There's some bread, and there's some fish, and you got to rent this DVD when you get to heaven, right? There's this multiple miracle that takes place, and God just feeds everybody. And then at the end of the story, my favorite part of the story, the Bible says that there are 12 baskets left over. How many disciples did they have? Anybody know? 12, right? So that's kind of convenient. So what I think is this. I think that Jesus allowed for there to be 12 baskets left over so that each disciple would get a basket, and he would have to carry a leftover miracle to the next place. Now, I wanted to illustrate this for you this morning, and so we came up with the best we could do. We got some Wonder Bread, and we got some tuna, right? And so can you imagine, you're in this story, and Jesus performs the miracle, and food, man, it's valuable, especially back then. And so now you're one of the 12 disciples that you got to carry the weight of what God did to the next town. And here's what happened. The disciples go from how can we do this to how in the world did he do this? Amen? God changes their questions. And this morning, I believe that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. Now, we're going to focus on one of these great God question moments, maybe the greatest one in all of the Bible. And it's a huge story. I want to encourage you to read it later, Genesis chapter 12, all the way through chapter 21. That's your homework for later. But it's the story of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, there's this man, and his name is Abram. God ultimately changes his name to Abraham. Abram means father. God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many. And then he has a beautiful wife. The Bible makes specific mention that she was gorgeous, and her name is Sarai. God changes her name to Sarah, which means princess. He's telling them this. He's telling them that he is choosing Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12 to be the line and lineage of his people of Israel. God is going to bless him ultimately with a son named Isaac. This is really a messianic promise because Isaac will lead all the way to Christ, and he is telling Abraham that he's not just going to be a dad, but that through him, the nations of the world will be blessed. He is placing a multi-generational promise on the life of Abraham, which is awesome, but there's just one problem. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is 75 years old, and Sarah is 65. Now, they lived a little longer back then. Abraham lived to about 130, but how many of you know 75-year-old people don't have babies? Amen? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you got that going on in your family, but that is not happening typically. And so Sarah, 65, Abraham, 75. Now, maybe they could get this done, but probably here's the problem. In the natural, it's always too late. It's already too late. See, what I have noticed is that the timing of God's promises in our lives are often a divine setup that forces us to believe him for the impossible. I have found that often when God calls me to do something, it seems like I don't have the resources. I don't have the connections. God, if you would only ask me at another time, we might have been able to make this happen. But how many of you know that often God, when he calls us, when he promises us something, he backs us into a corner and he makes us trust him. Now, things are bad in this moment. God is promising Abraham and Sarah that he will bless them, but they are too old. Things are bad. But maybe they could go to like a fertility clinic. You know, maybe something could happen, and this could still possibly come true. But then things get worse. 10 more years go by. And we catch up with the story in Genesis 15, and Abraham is now 85 years old. God has promised him that he will have a son, but now 10 years have passed. How many of you know 75 is old, but 85, he's really getting old now. Now things are just not going to work out. His wife is 75, and yet God reaffirms the promise. He says to Abraham this in Genesis 15. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Look at God question, if indeed you can count them. What is God saying? He's saying, hey, I created the universe. I'm pretty sure I can handle your kid problem. Amen? Look up at the sky. See if you can count them. And the Bible says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I mean, you know, it's right to believe God. Amen? Now, he's encouraged in his heart, but he's still pretty old, man. How's this going to work? But the Bible says that even more time goes by. 14 more years go by, and this is getting to be ridiculous. Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is 89. How many of you know, man, I'm kind of imagining, you know, I don't know, 99, Abraham puts on some Barry White music, you know, I mean, he's going to make this happen, you know, I don't get it. They're frustrated. Have you ever been there before? Where it's just God promises you something and you get so frustrated because it's just not happening. In fact, they got so frustrated that Sarah, a few years earlier, brought in her Egyptian slave, a lady named Hagar, and she said, hey, I'm too old for this, so let's make it happen. Why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar? Why don't you marry her? You can have another wife, and then we'll bless through this son. And the Bible says that Hagar gives a son named Ishmael, but it is not God's plan that he would bless Israel through Ishmael. So finally in chapter 17, verse 15, the Bible tells us that God says to Abraham one more time, but he's 99 at this point, your wife Sarai, she will no longer be called Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. It means princess. God is telling him that the promise is going to come true. I will bless her and give her a son. And I'll bless her, and she will be the mother of nations, and people will come from, and kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down, and he laughed. It's the first time that laughter shows up in this story. It's one of three. And he's laughing. He's saying, will I be born a son at 100 years old, and Sarah at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, listen to this, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now, I want you to focus in on that last part. If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. What is he saying to God? He's saying, God, I want you to do something that I can understand. Look, we've taken this into our hands, and we've already got this son, and God, this doesn't make any sense. What you're proposing is impossible, but it's all right, God. I've got your back. I've come up with a plan B, and if you can just bless my plan B, then everything will be okay. God, will you just bless Ishmael? See, the problem is this. If we are going to be lived by faith, then we have to avoid the temptation to offer our creative solutions to problems that only God can solve. Abraham and Sarah are backed into an impossible corner, and they keep asking all the wrong questions and doing all the wrong things. And yet God wants to bless them. They are right where he wants them. And finally, God asks them the one question that changes everything in the next chapter. The Bible says that God sends three angels. In fact, one of the angels, the Bible makes clear, is God himself. Maybe it represents the Trinity. This is a theophany. God in angelic form shows up. And the Bible says that they come to Abraham and they say, where is your wife Sarah? Abraham and Sarah are giving them hospitality at this point. Abraham said, she is in the tent. And then one of the angels, God himself, said, I will surely return to you next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind them. Sarah was already very old. She was past the age of childbearing. I mean, I'm telling you, man, her womb is good as dead, right? And Sarah laughed to herself the second time. She said, I'm worn out and I'm old. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say that I will not have a child now that I'm old? And then our God question, Genesis 18, 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? God himself asks a question about himself. Say it with me. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? See, they are in a impossible situation. And so God asks them a powerful question. What we're talking about are things of faith. They're standing in a moment, and God has promised them something, but they are facing what we all face. They are facing limitation. Limitation. Listen, you may not even be a person of faith this morning. Maybe you just got on the wrong bus, or somebody invited you to this church today, and you say, I don't know if I believe in all this stuff, but here's something you cannot deny. You are limited in your capacity. I can promise you, you don't have all the connections you need. You don't have all the money you need. You don't have what you need to fulfill the dream that is on your life, even if it's your own dream. Whether you're a person of faith or not, you have to admit that you are faced with limitation. In fact, I'll say it like this. God has made us to be creatures of capacity, and he has given us limitations so that we will learn to trust him. Now I thought about illustrating this a little further, and I want you just to imagine that maybe we had a high jump up here on the stage. Anybody see the Olympics or something like that, you know, when they do the high jump? And let's just imagine we get the greatest athletes, and probably me and Jesse would be first, and we come up, and we're going to do the high jump contest, right? Maybe some of you could jump 4 feet, or you could jump 6 feet. Maybe we got some crazy athlete here, and he can jump 10 feet. But I can promise you, eventually, how many of you know, we could raise the bar high enough that you will face your limitation. There is nobody here that will not eventually face their limitation. And so we have this story going on. God is asking them the rhetorical question of faith. Is there anything too hard for me? They are creatures of capacity. They're standing there as people of limitation. The bar is just set too high. And we're saying, God, why did you even promise it if we can't accomplish it? Here's what's really going on in the passage. Anybody relating with what I'm talking about this morning? They are facing a disastrous delay. I mean, over time, the improbable becomes impossible. 25 years earlier, again, maybe we could have, might be, you know, maybe a million in one shot, we might have made this happen. But now, God, you have delayed 25 years. I'm 100 years old. My wife, Sarah, she is 90. I mean, there is no way. Now I hope you relate to this morning, because I certainly do. I don't like it any better than you do. But I want you to get this. God uses delay. Fishing is not the biblical sport. Waiting is the biblical sport. Everybody I see in Scripture is waiting on something. Everybody I know that's serving God at a high level is waiting on God for something. God has a habit of using delay. Delay is a tool that God uses in a whole host of reasons. Now, I don't like this because I am not built for delay. I want it to happen, amen? How many of you feel like the world would be a better place if people just get out of your way? You know what I'm saying? I got stuff to do, you know? We got a new microwave in my house. I love this new microwave, man. I heat up my milk for my coffee every morning. My old microwave took a minute and a half. This one does it in 45 seconds. And I still find myself yesterday tapping on the thing going like, come on, man, I got stuff to do. You know, I want to find one that can do it in like 2 seconds. How many of you ever cook a pizza and it says like 450? I believe if you turn the oven to 900, you could cook that pizza like half the time. I don't like waiting on stuff. Now, we're going to camp here this morning, but let me just show you one more time in Scripture. The Bible talks about a man named Lazarus in John chapter 11. And the Bible says that Jesus loves Lazarus, but he's got two sisters, Martha and Mary, that Jesus loves as well. And Lazarus gets sick. Now listen to this. Jesus is sent word by Martha and Mary that Lazarus is sick and he needs to come, but he purposely goes to Judea instead. He shows up, Lazarus is dead, John chapter 11, verse 21, and Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now let me prove something to you from Scripture. Jesus had a plan. The Bible says in verse 4 of that text that this will not end in death, but it was for God's glory. In other words, Jesus was showing them that I am a God of resurrection, and he allowed the death to happen on purpose. It was a divine delay so that he could glorify himself and use his power there. When the delay happens and the impossible becomes improbable, God is setting himself up to get greater glory from your situation. But so often our responses are the wrong thing. See, never think that God cannot bring resurrection to something that appears to be dead. Sarah's womb, it is as good as dead. I mean, there are crickets chirping. I mean, it's over, amen? And God asked them the rhetorical question of faith. Is there anything too hard for me? I am the resurrection and the life. Is there anything too hard for me? I think there's really four responses very quickly that we can have to divine delay. The first thing you can do is you can disable God. You know, the Bible talks about how that the only thing that pleases God is faith. And when we refuse to have faith, we disable what God wants to do in our lives. There's actually a story found in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus goes back to his hometown and he's been performing many, many miracles. But when he gets to his hometown, they don't have any faith. They're like, hey, isn't this the carpenter's son? This kid grew up down the street, and their familiarity steals their faith. And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, it's found in Mark chapter 6 verse 5. It says, he could not. Everybody say, he could not. He could not do any miracles there. Why? Because he was amazed by their lack of faith. I never like to say that God can't do something, but God, for some reason, has married him to ourselves in this position of faith. Now here's the mistake that we make. We believe that God will respond to our frustration, but it's just not true. See, God doesn't respond to frustration. God responds to faith. Now we are training a generation. I'm going to sound like an old guy here, but the worst form of parenting is when a child can scream and yell long enough and then they get what they want. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Because we are training them to say, you don't get it at first, but if you're frustrated enough, I will respond to your frustration. And the reason why I can talk about this is because I was not raised in a generation that did that. How many of you were raised by parents who, I'm not talking about abuse, but they beat you? You know what I'm saying? My parents beat the tar out of me. Who grew up on a street? My mom, I still remember this. She walked me down our street when I was a little kid, and she gave the neighbors permission to beat me. Like, if he's doing something wrong, you just beat him. We'll figure it out later, you know? You just beat him. And so they, this made me the man I am today. They beat the tar out of me. But we've gotten in this place where we think that somehow God is a bad father and he will respond to our frustration. But I got news for you. He is a good, loving father, amen? And I know you might be frustrated, but where is your faith? I mean, come on. We say we believe in a God that can do the impossible, but as soon as we get frustrated, then there goes our faith. You know when we get frustrated? We get frustrated when we are in an uncomfortable position. Later today, I will sit in an easy chair and drink a cold drink and take a nap, and I promise you I will not be frustrated. But later on this week, I probably will be on a plane in the middle seat in between two big people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That is frustrating. I can't move, man. I'm uncomfortable. Now listen. The most valuable faith is faith when you're frustrated. The enemy, man, when I am frustrated and I'm in an impossible situation, but I decide to believe God anyway, it frustrates him like you can't even begin to believe. See, the problem is everybody wants a miracle, but nobody wants to be in a frustrating position where they need a miracle. But listen, if you're going to experience a resurrection, then something has to die. Everybody wants to be called out of the grave, but I don't want to go to the grave. Amen? The problem is the very definition of a miracle is something that only God can do, something that's too hard for you. And if I'm going to experience the miraculous, then I have to come to a place where in the midst of the impossibilities of my life, in the midst of the frustrations, I believe God anyway. I've got to hurry. You discount God. You can discount God, number two. The Bible talks about how that when people face delay, they are supposed to trust God anyway, but it is so often our problem is that we attach our pain to God's character. We start asking questions like, if God's a good God, then how come this is happening? If God really said what he said and he really loved me, then of course he would come through and he would do it on my timetable. Instead of trusting God, we start to discount God. But here's what you got to understand. Your temporary struggle does not define God's eternal character. No, the enemy loves it when you discount God. And the antithesis is true. The enemy is so frustrated when we're in a situation and it looks like that God hasn't even told us the truth, and yet we are trusting him and we are believing him anyway. It frustrates the very forces of hell. We see it in the story of Job. We see it all throughout Scripture. See, psychologists tell us that whenever we worry, what we are doing is we are placing scenarios in what they call the gap. The gap is the distance between the reality you are facing and the scenario you want yourself to be in. And I don't know about you, but often the reality I'm facing is not the scenario I want to be in. And so I find a gap, and that gap is an information gap. I'm over here and God hasn't come through yet. He might come through over here, but in the meantime, I don't have enough information. And so what worry does, it places scenarios in the middle to try to fill the gap. Now, is there anybody here that was raised by a worrier? You know what I'm talking about? My mom is like doctorate level worrier. I mean, she plays in leagues that don't even exist in this country. I'm telling you, she knows how to worry, man. It's like a sport for her. I do a lot of traveling overseas. She heard about the mosquitoes, you know? The mosquitoes can kill you overseas, and she was like, honey, you're going to die with it. I'm like, Mom, they don't throw the mosquitoes on you when you get there. You know, I bought some off. I'm going to be all right, you know. But she can't handle it. She is a worrier. Here's what I've decided, man. I just 8 months ago, I left an incredibly secure, high-paying position to do what I'm doing. I'm now 49 years old. And I just got to tell you, I'm too old to not place Jesus in my gap, amen? I want to take scenarios of God coming through, scenarios of faith, and place them right there. Here's what I understand. God never forgets, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, God never forgets. God always does what he says. See, I was traveling the other day, and I took an exit, and they had the exit blocked off, and so they took me on a detour. Anybody ever go on a detour? A detour does not change the destination, amen? You might have to drive around a little bit, but you're going to end up right back where you're supposed to be, amen? And when God takes us on a detour, when there is a delay, see what God promised Abraham was it would take him, it would require God being faithful for thousands of years after Abraham died. Abraham would not get to see everything, but God never forgets. God always does what he says. The Bible says in Numbers 23:19 that God is not human, that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he not speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? God always does what he says. When I was youth pastoring in Montana years ago, I was in my late 20s, and we had a great youth ministry. It had grown up to a couple hundred students, and I would go into my office every day, and directly across the parking lot from the office, there was a milk bottling factory. It was a great warehouse-type space, and I would pray over that space. I wanted to build a youth center there, but a few years later, the church never could afford to buy it, and I left a few years later, and then about 10 years later, I came back to that church to preach as an evangelist. In fact, I'll be back there in October, and I'll never forget about 10 years ago, the pastor picked me up from the airport. And he said, hey, Doug, we're not going to go to the church, but instead I want to show you our new youth center. And he took me directly to the youth center, and he walked me through the refurbished milk bottling factory that I had prayed for 10 years earlier. And the Lord spoke to me while I was walking through there, and he said, first off, this is way better than what you had in mind. And he said, son, I'm answering your prayer even though you weren't here to actually live it out. How many of you know God never forgets, amen? God always does what he says. He's a faithful God. I don't have time to develop it this morning, but the third thing, you can disown God. Abraham and Sarah, they never gave up on God during the delay, but many people do. It's funny, I see this with pastors. And it just seems like, Jesse, around the age of 40 or so, pastors many times are just kind of like, I've seen this, a bunch of guys I went to school with a few years ago quit the ministry. And it's almost like, you know, I've just had enough of this, and I've been waiting for 10 years for God to come through and God to change, and they either just level out and stop taking risks of faith, or they quit altogether. But the Bible tells us that we should not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time, everybody turn to your neighbor and say, at the proper time, man, the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't what? If we don't give up. See, get this. There is never a harvest without a delay. Understand that. That will change your life. I'm not much of a gardener, but I can tell you this. The few times that I have gardened, if I could plant it today and I could pluck it tomorrow, I would be a happy man. Amen? I am known for killing gardens by overwatering them, over-fertilizing them. If a little scoop is good, then the whole bottle, man, it'll make it grow fast, right? And the problem is I don't want the delay. But listen, stop yelling at your seed because it's not a tree yet. Amen? And if you dig it up, you're just going to kill all the activity that is happening underneath. You're going to kill the roots. Maybe it hasn't burst through the ground yet. But how many of you know our God is a God that works beneath the surface, amen? And then finally, and we're done. Listen, you can disown God, you can disable God, you can discover God, or excuse me, you can discount God, but number four, you can discover God. In times of delay, remember that God has not left you. A delay is actually this, it's an opportunity to get to know God. Now listen, some of you need this morning. My wife and I, when we first started dating, I had asked her out maybe 40 or 50 times. And finally, we were on a trip to the St. Louis area with a ministry team, and we took the team to the Arch, and just that day, my wife had said that, not then my wife, but she said that she would start dating me. And so we got to the Arch, and we locked the keys in the van. And all the students, all the college people I had with me were upset, everybody except for me, because I knew there would be a delay. So I told everybody, I said, you go in the Arch, and me and Jeannie will stay behind, and we'll wait for the key, you know, people to come. And they could have taken all day if they wanted to, because I saw that delay as an opportunity to pursue my future wife, amen? A delay is actually an opportunity to get romantic with your Savior, amen? A delay is an opportunity to begin to spend time with God. We're always transformed when we spend time with God. It's never a waste of time to be in His presence. Here's what I know. God never allows completion without transformation. Get this. Our primary goal cannot be, I got to get there, man. I don't know if you're like this, but I am. My wife's parents, they live in Mississippi. And sometimes at the holidays we will go, and my goal is to beat last year's time. You know what I'm saying? I let's give some buckets to the kids in the back. You know, we're not stopping. We break a few laws in Jesus' name. You know, we're gonna beat the time from last year, because I got to get there. And there's really not a contest except for in my own mind. But the problem, our goal in life can't be, what happened? Good for you, man. The business, it's off. Well, great. But here's the deal. Did you become like Jesus in the process? Because transformation always trumps completion every single time. Have you been transformed in the process? And if you have not, well, then you're really not doing it right. So maybe God won't change your situation just yet. but is your change happening inside of you? In fact, maybe God won't change your situation until your situation changes you. I want to close this morning with just one little story. There's a great author. His name is Henry Nouwen, and he wrote a book a few years back called Sabbatical Journeys, and he talks about what we're talking about this morning. And to illustrate it, he uses the idea of the trapeze. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say the trapeze? You ever been to the circus? And in the trapeze, you have the catcher. That's the guy that does not let go. And then you have the flyer, right? The flyer is the guy that does all the flips and he lets go. He's the guy that will die if he does not get caught. And so just before service, I was telling Pastor Jesse that I feel like God is calling him and I to begin the trapeze ministry. And we're going to join the circus. And I have committed myself, Pastor Jesse, to be the catcher as long as you will be the flyer. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to train for several years, and it's just going to be great. But here's what I found out as I researched this. The number one rule of the trapeze is that the catcher is the catcher, and the flyer is the flyer. In fact, they say what goes wrong is when the catcher is not doing the catching. Well, that's bad, but the catcher is committed to the catching. But what goes wrong is when the flyer tries to help the catcher catch him. That's a little bit like a drowning person trying to help the lifeguard save them. Because how many of you know, you're just both going to drown then. What the responsibility of the flyer is to stay in position, right? It's the best I can do. I can't do any flips or anything. But he's in position, and it's a vulnerable position. Why? Because you have left go, right? It was safe as long as we were just swinging around. But now you got to let go. I don't know about you, but when I'm hanging onto the bar, I'm like, hey, God, can you bless Ishmael? Because I don't want to let go. You know, the bar is like Ishmael. I just bless this bar. Amen. But then sometimes God just says, hey, you got to let go. And then our responsibility in faith is to wait for the one who is always faithful. Amen. To catch us in midair. Maybe you're here this morning, and I'll tell you, this is a brand new word. I shared this last week, and I felt so strong. I had a whole other word prepared, and I felt so strong that God wanted me to share this for you, because I think many of us, we are in that mid-air place of faith, and there's been a delay, and God is saying, listen, the reason why I went ahead and I went to Judea, the reason why I let you get to be 99, the reason why I allowed you to be standing in an impossible situation that you can't figure out is so that you will begin to trust me in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. And when I come through, amen, I'm going to get even greater glory from your life. You're going to be backed into a corner to the point that you can't do it. It's impossible. The doctors can't help you. Even money can't rescue you. And then in that moment, God's going to sweep down. And you're saying, man, I'm just a couple inches off the ground. I'm about to hit. But how many of you know our God's never late? Amen. But he's always right on time. We see it in the story of Abraham and Sarah. God catches them in midair. 25 years of waiting. The delay, it's just a part of God's glory. Your story is all about God's glory, amen? Delay in your story is just a setup for more glory. The Bible says in Genesis 21, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. God never forgets. God, and she became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Look at this. At the very time, everybody say at the very time that he had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore. You know what Isaac means in Hebrew? It means laughter. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed because God's telling me something that's impossible. How many of you know our God has a sense of humor? He names their son Laughter. And the Bible says in verse 6, God brought me laughter. This is Sarah speaking. And everyone who hears this, they will laugh with me. And we're not talking about ha ha ha. We're talking about laughter that, my goodness, your husband's 100 and you all are hanging out at the maternity ward in the hospital. Amen. You're 90 and you just became the newest parent in the church. What an incredible thing. So maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, Pastor Doug, I've been placed in a corner in my, and I keep waiting. Well, have you been asking all the wrong questions? Because God's about to change your narrative. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe you've been backed in the corner, but you ain't dead yet. And even if you are, our God's a God of resurrection. Amen. Have you been asking God to bless Ishmael? Well, it's time to stop compromising. Start believing, because I can tell you this, God will never bless Ishmael like he will bless Isaac. Amen. Now, God did bless Ishmael some because he's a graceful God. But listen, your compromise will never receive the blessing that your obedience could have received. Amen. I can remember back last summer when I was praying through my church, and again, very secure, great church, and paying me a good salary. I'm getting older, and you know, I know what the road is like because I've traveled for so many years. And I remember back in like April, I was praying through this, and I kept feeling like I was supposed to go back on the road. And I can remember saying to God, "Why don't you just bless this? I preach every Sunday. God, just bless this." No, I can't bless Ishmael. Now, if I had stayed, would God have still been with me? Yeah, he'll bless Ishmael some, but he'll never bless Ishmael like he would bless Isaac, amen? And God is saying, if you won't compromise, and I'm telling you, I can't even explain it. We launch a new business, a new ministry. I'm older, all this stuff, and I could keep you here for the next 2 hours talking about the doors that God is opening for us and how he's blessed us financially in every other way, because God wants to bless Isaac, amen? And so it's time to obey him, even if there's been a delay. Are you discounting God? It's time to start discovering him instead. Stop screaming at your seed because it ain't breaking ground yet, man. There's never a harvest without a delay. See what God has promised you. Here's what I believe, and this is prophetic. There'll be a day when everybody's laughing, but it's going to be laughing because our God came through, amen? If you had seen me, 16 years old, I get saved. I get called into ministry. I was suicidal. I stuck a shotgun up to my head before I got saved, and I pulled the trigger, and it didn't go off. I shouldn't even be alive today. And I get saved, and I get called into ministry. And I remember at the age of 18, I'm about to leave for Bible college, and there was this little commissioning service, and my pastor, he calls me down front, and he tells everybody that I'm about to go off to Bible college. But you have to understand, God was just starting to build my self-worth, and everybody could see it on me, and I'm just this shy little kid. How can God use him? And I remember I was in the hallway after the service, and I was behind this lady. Her name was Sister Meinberg. And she said to one of her friends, I heard her, she said, "I'll give Doug 6 months and he'll come back with his tail between his legs." That's what she said. And then they laughed. Now listen, I don't say this in any kind of a prideful way. I say this because if God did it for me, he'll do it for you. But let me say this out loud. Who's laughing now? Amen? Who's laughing now? Because our God can come through. Amen? Let's stand to our feet all throughout the house this morning. I am backed up against my time today, but let's pray together. Father, we pray right now in Jesus' name that you would move by your spirit among your people. God, that you would bless all those of us that are going to have an Isaac-type obedience. We pray, God, for those that have been discouraged in the delay, that you would just be the God who builds their faith. You would come through our God, come through. God, forgive us for compromising. Forgive us for discounting you in the midst of the delay. And we pray, God, that you would be the God who can do anything in our lives. And we ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, I've just have a moment, and so you got to respond quickly. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Doug, I'm not sure that I've begun this journey of faith yet. You see, the blessings of God, the Isaacs that he has in your future, that only begins after you know Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you say, man, I want to live the kind of life you're talking about, where God takes me from Abram to Abraham, where God takes me from Sarai to Sarah, I want to live in God's blessing. Well, it all begins at the foot of the cross saying, Jesus, forgive me, be my Savior. So if that's you, I want you to lift your hand right where you are, and we're going to pray with you. Several hands up. Let's pray this prayer. Let's pray this out loud. Dear Jesus, come on, pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. You did that for me. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's give God another big hand clap today. What a good God that he is.